We are still in Colossians. It's the third chapter. And when I talked about naming the angels, there's one we missed, and it's pretty important. Anybody think about this? It just occurred to me that there was one. And they have a feast for it. And we learned this name from the Old Testament, and it was the angel of death. It doesn't have any other name, but it just says the angel of death. And I thought, well, that was kind of a pretty important one to forget. It just dawned on me this week. I thought, well, we talked about that week before, and I thought, well, that one got left out. All right, as I said, we are in Colossians, the third chapter. And we went through the definitions of some of the things that he had here, and we got down to about the eighth verse. But if we start in verse 7, it says, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. Talking about when you were outside of Christ, you had all these things that you were doing that was evil. Now, one of the things Colossians does is tell them, this is what you have accepted. You have accepted Christ, and he'll talk about walking in it, leaving the old man in the grave as we go through this. But they have had mysticism. They've had the people come in trying to get them to do some of the Mosaic law and different things of that nature. We went over that last week. We went through the definitions of these words that he gave here. All of them are evil, and some of them get worse and worse. Now, and one thing is for sure when it talks about in verse 6, it says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Remember, there will be an answering. I know that the world in large just doesn't believe there's heaven or hell, or they all think they're going to heaven. Because if you ask someone what their definition of heaven is, well, they're going to give you several different things. And you ask them about the punishment, and they don't think that. Why would a loving God do that, you know, or something like that? So it says here, the wrath of God. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that is one thing. With fear and trembling, we work out our own salvation individually. So when we go into verse 8, as you progress as a Christian, you come in as a babe. Your life is to change, but you change gradually. I know everybody thinks that we're going to make this change. If we're a super bad person, we're just going to become instantly good, and all these old things are just going to disappear. You have to work on them. It's like if someone smoked, if someone drank, if someone used bad language, they have to work on this stuff. It's just not like you flip a switch and you come up out of the water, you're the new creature, and it says leave old things behind. You have a mind. You have to have that change of heart. Change of mind. I repent means I will change. Going to make a change. So here's another thing. It says, but now you also put off these. And like I said last week, these by themselves have somewhat of the same definition. Anger, wrath, malice. Of course, blasphemy is filthy communication out of your mouth, as he gives his own definition. But think about it when he uses these together. All right, I'm going to pick on Paul this morning. There is no anger or malice or anything between us, but I'm just going to use this as an example of, because this goes with, okay, Paul's angry with me. Okay, there's nothing wrong with being angry if I've done something wrong. But the process as a Christian is we should approach that person and talk to them to work out our differences. And with people in the world in large, we'd have a whole lot less problems. Now, you can be angry and sin not. Jesus drove forth the money changers from the temple, not once but twice. And it said that he was angry and sinned not. But here's where it progresses. You now are angry. Your anger is festered into something more. You now want to do something. You feel that you have to get this person back because they made you angry for whatever they did or didn't do, whether it's real or perceived. Now you're ready to take wrath, meaning you want to do something to them, either physically or by mouthing them or whatever. Some way you want to hurt this person. Okay, now this has grown to the point that now Paul, who I've never really seen him angry, so I don't know, but it's come to the point where this has consumed you, that you now have mouths, that you not only want to act with this wrath, that it has consumed you to the point that this has become your driving force. And that's why he puts these three together. And I never really looked at this in this way, but he put these here, anger, wrath, and malice together. Because what happens when you're angry? Bad mouth something. That can be blasphemy. You can lie about them. And you also can talk bad about them using bad words to impugn their character. This could become a physical. You could actually get angry enough that this wrath is carried out to where it becomes malice that you wish to kill and take the life of this person. And he's talking about you need to grow past this. You need to learn how to control anger because some people are just seem born naturally angry. I don't know why, but I've been around them and so have you, someone that's usually cross. But it seems like it takes nothing to set them off. And in the Christian life, we learn to do one thing that seems the world doesn't understand. Control. Self-discipline. And that's where this comes in. Say if Paul has something that he's angry with me against, if he would come and talk to me, we probably could work that out. He might make me angry and I need to grow up and accept that I've done something wrong. Because, you know, I don't like to have done anything wrong. I'm never guilty. So these are the things that he's talking to them about, and these apply to us because we can let our emotions, and I talked about this in here before, because a lot of times now on TV, most of the political stuff is not based on fact, it's based on emotion. So instead of, they try to get people emotionally involved so they'll react. We need to be able to stop and think before these things consume us, because they can overtake you. And we need to make sure that we don't lie to anyone or about someone. Blasphemy is making false witness against someone. And then, of course, using bad language, which is so common and needs to end. I live close to a junior high school, and every day the words that I hear, these kids are going by, and I'm like, I didn't even know these words when I was their age. I didn't even know they existed. And I can hear them in loud volume because my house sits 40 feet off the road. And I'm in my garage that's another 15 feet behind that. And I may be inside it or in back of it. And I will hear these kids using these words. And I'm like, this is terrible. So, but the thing is, when people start using it, it becomes common because it's become common in all the movies, the TV. People use it. If your parents use it around you and you are young, you will use it also because it is normal. And we have to learn when we become Christians that we put away these things. And then verse 9 says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. He's talking about the old man's sin here and all the things that he's talked about here, the accumulation of everything in your life that you've done bad, you have to start working on because you've come to Christ. You want to save your soul. You want eternal life. This is what it takes. None of this is going to be easy. And especially if you've had all the things named here, and some of these people were, because idol worship encountered so many things that we would consider immoral and evil and different things of that nature, because some would even offer children for their idols and stuff. So when it comes to this and it says lie not to one another, because people lie to enhance themselves or they lie about someone else to make themselves better. These things are prideful. You need to do away with these. And then it says, and you have put off the old man. That means you allowed that man, old man, to die in the watery grave. When you come to Christ and you were baptized, you now have to let go. This is letting go. It's like a snake ever so often will shed his skin. It's time to shed the old skin and leave it behind and become that new person. And in verse 10 it says, and have put on the new man. This should be really great to everyone because You are reborn. You become new. It don't matter your age. This was, you know, from age of accountability, and I can't really put a deal on that. I'm not for baptizing children at all. But from an age of accountability, you, all the way up till, until you live no more, you can become that new man. So, this is what he's talking about. You have to put on the new man. And it talks about which is renewed in knowledge. This is what it talks about always. Always learn, learn, learn about God. Learn what he wants you to do and apply it. And after the image of him that created him. I know this has a semicolon or whatever that's called right there. It doesn't stop. But anybody have any thoughts? Brian has the microphone.
I like the way you put having to grow up, mature to overcome these things. Because if someone has these problems and then they're baptized and they're expecting an immediate change, it can be harmful to them when it doesn't happen.
Right.
And so the other side of the coin is that those of us who have matured need to recognize that this may be a problem for someone who has these things and just recently baptized that doesn't understand. We have to talk to them about, you know, growing up into Christ. And I think once you reach the point in your own life of humility and understanding that you've got yourself out of the way and you're looking for the good in other people, it's easier for you to handle those people that are having these problems, understanding where it comes from. It comes from Satan. It is a process, and we need to be sure that someone understands that.
Yeah, you know, like we can call it mentoring, we can call it encouraging, we can call it edifying. And that's like if someone's having a problem, it's in the manner in which you can approach them. Because if you approach them in the wrong manner, you put them off. And you take this person away because now you've elevated the problem to a point that they feel either humiliated or ashamed or angry because you approached them in the wrong way. And there's several different ways. And I've run into when certain things, people contact them and say, well, you weren't here at church or you're this or that. Well, there's some people that don't take that well and they feel a problem with that. And I run into that at another congregation because there's an individual who wouldn't come to church and I called and I talked to his wife and she said, well, I've had two people call here and she gave me the names of the individuals and one of them I knew was harmless and it's just the way he talked that had put off the person. But one of them was just, he could put me off pretty quick. So, and that's pretty hard. I've had a lot of hard knocks in my life and pretty much don't get too upset about anything. And it's like this one, it just was like, learn how to do the work of God and do it in the right heart because some people do come off as high-minded. They come off as being overbearing. And you can't come off as being having all the answers because you better be willing to look. Because you get into situations and you need to be able to mentor. And if you can't do it, you have elders in your congregation, you have others, you know, you got women in your congregation. Sometimes they're far better at communicating with people about problems than you are. And it's just use the tools that are there. We have each other. We're supposed to be able to lean on each other and carry each other's burdens because it talks about in 13 forbearing one another. That's one of those things. It ain't only just putting up with each other. It's talking about forbearing even the things that we have difficult in our lives with each other that we can lean on each other for this. Because I know sometimes when you use the word forbearing, people think, well, I just have to tolerate them. God says I have to love them, but I just have to put up with them. And there can be some of that. But if we can take what he's saying here, where it talks about which is renewed in knowledge, talking about the new man, growing up in the Lord, starting as that babe, and then you go over to, what is it, 1 Peter, 2 Peter? I have something to think for a minute. I think it's 1 Peter where it talks about add all these things. It's not talking about the babe when it gets to that. It's talking about, let's see, 2 Peter 1 is what I'm looking for. I know it's in here. I've read it before. Okay, when you go to 2 Peter 1, it talks about all these different things. And I'll start off with verse 1 here. And it goes, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through all the knowledge of him. Notice how the word knowledge is used. It's used back here, used here. Meaning you learn this, you take it to heart. Of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. That's where you get into controlling all things, not just your being angry. It's controlling all things in your life. And to temperance, patience, meaning that you will be able to take whatever comes your way. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, because that's the way that you learn to approach problems. And to brotherly kindness, charity, which is love. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about adding things and having knowledge, we have to go through. And then verse 11 goes through and it talks about the different groups of people, because there was a great divide between the Greeks and the Jews. There's even in this, in the church, there was this divide because people had these different better than. God is no respecter of persons. And when we look at it throughout the world, we're here to teach others, but we're not here to judge them. I hear people say, well, we judge right, judgment of the righteous judgment. But that's still the judgment that is the finality in condemning someone is not in our hands. That is in the hands of God for eternal damnation, not us. You know, people can do all kinds of things we don't like, but you don't get to condemn them for it. You just don't take part in them, if you understand what I'm saying. Some people may be able to put that better. But in verse 11, well, for the very ending of this, it says, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Means that we have to be forming ourselves. If you're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, you have to form yourself as Christ-like, if you're going to be a Christian. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. And that's where you get into the separation here. The Jews always were the chosen, so they thought they were better than the Greeks. The Greeks were as dogs. Because one time even Christ, when someone came and it was a centurion or something like that, they come to him because he had either a servant or a child that was sick. What have I to do with the dogs? Kind of an interesting statement. But this was kind of the view. And it says, circumcision or uncircumcision. Jews, of course, had the symbol of circumcision. Gentiles did not. Barbarian, usually someone who's from a foreign country. The Scythian was someone who is of a low degree. Usually we would call it lowbrow or uneducated, not as knowledgeable. So when we get into these, and it says bond or free, meaning that it didn't matter if someone was a slave, because the slavery went on at this time. We don't really have, well, there's still some slaves today, but not in the form these were. But bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It's kind of like when you look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. It talks about, it goes through and lists the seven things in there. As it goes through, and that talks about that Christ is all, and it talks about what he gave and what he done, and that we are all one in Christ. Because it talks about Christ being in all and is all. Because Christ has all power and authority in heaven and in earth. So, in this it is, but Christ is all and in all. Any thoughts before we go into 12? Bill.
Going back to Peter for just a minute, he concludes his second letter by saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is the summation of what he had been talking about, what you've been talking about. And growing is the main thing. If you're not growing, pretty soon you're going to be dead. And if you are growing, then you'll be producing fruits.
Yeah. Because when he talks about in John, the 15th chapter, I believe it is, and he talks about the vine, what does he talk about? The part that produces fruit, they take and prune it so it'll produce even more. But if it is not, what happens? It's cut off and cast into the fire. And that's a very good example of what he's talking about in your life. You either move forward or you're going backwards, because there's no neutral. Because what does it talk about when he writes to the seven churches? The one who's lukewarm, he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because being lukewarm is very untasteful. Not what God wants. He wants us always abounding and growing in the Lord, is how Corinthians 15th chapter, one of the verses in there, one line in it says, always abounding and growing in the Lord. So when we think about these things here, when we get into verse 12, it's going to talk about the thinking part, because it says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Remember, if you elect something, means you chose. So you chose to be a Christian. No one twisted your arm, threw you in, unless you're of some of the other religions. It seems like you're born into it, which is a total fallacy, and I can actually show you in the history of the church where that comes in. But it says, put on therefore as the elect of God. If you choose it, live it. Choose to serve God. This is your own election. And then it goes on, holy and beloved. Of course, bowels is like the Greeks thought this was where anger came from. The Jews thought this was where all of your good feelings came from, love and all the different things of that. But, you know, the Greeks assumed it this way, like if the stomach was upset, then that meant, you know, this was how you were if you were angry or whatever. But here it says bowels of mercy, which is referring more to the Jewish part of it, where it would be tender mercies. Beloved, bowels of mercy. Then he goes on, kindness. And I find this line, humbleness of mind. That's what I'm talking about when it talks about when you're approaching someone, as someone is growing and maybe they've run into a snag. I'm trying to think, is it Galatians where it talks about consider thyself if you're going to approach someone? It's basically taking stock of oneself, because humbleness of mind means that you are not thinking too highly of yourself. Remember, we have to humble ourselves before God before we can serve Him. Being high-minded is something that we cannot be. So when we think about the humbleness of mind, when I was thinking about this, it talks about we have so many people that are so much in love with themselves. They think so much of themselves that they have no way to be humble in the mind. You know, they're always, you know, if someone always thinks they're the smartest person in the room, it just gives off the wrong impression. Because if you're a Christian, you've got to be humble. You can be confident. And a lot of people take the word, people that are confident, they think they're arrogant or whatever. But you can be humble and still be a confident person. It don't mean that you're cowering. And this is talking about your mind. If you allow your mind, humbleness of mind gives you that readiness to learn. Because it means you don't know it all already. Because it's hard to teach someone that already knows it all. A humbleness of mind is a ready mind to learn. Meekness, not weakness, meekness, meaning that you are not someone that is forceful. Don't mean you cower away. Long-suffering, of course, can be the different things that come at us in life, and sometimes it can just be with our brothers and sisters, enduring the pain that they go through. Remember, we rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. We have to put those in perspective. Because in verse 13, of course, that's the one I talked about, that sometimes people say, well, I have to tolerate them because God says I have to love everybody. Well, that's the wrong way of looking at it, but sometimes it comes to that. But forbearing one another can be where we do help with everybody else's burdens as well. Because if someone has a problem, we should all have a problem. Because forbearing isn't just tolerating. It's being of a help too. Because it says forbearing one another. And then one of the big ones here, because if you're going to be Christ-like, you have to forgive others of their trespass. Because it says, and forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye, or how am I, so also do ye. I keep saying that backwards. But that's one of the big ones. Someone may have done something, and they didn't really mean to do it. God says to forgive them. Because we sin daily. Does God forgive you? So should you not forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ? And forgiveness is a big one. It's one of those that people try to put conditions on it. And God, if we repent, unconditionally forgives us. That's key. So should we not forgive those who commit trespasses against us? As we're going down this journey called life with all the bumps in the road. Because I know that it gets hard as we go sometimes. And the more, and this is one of those caveats, the more that you live for Christ, the more the things will come at you. Because I want you to understand that Satan doesn't have to do anything for the people outside in the world. He's already got them. He wants you. You're wanted. Anytime he can take someone away from God, he rejoices. So we have to remember that we are in this together. We have to be forgiving of one another because we do have shortcomings, all of us. And here it says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so do ye also. And a quarrel could amount to something big or it could be as small as something. And I've been in a congregation where people begrudged others for over 15 years before I came there. And I was there 10 or 15 years. So you're talking, 25 years of begrudgment. There's no forgiveness in that because they keep bringing up the same thing over and over for someone who may not even be there or even be alive. I'm like, how long do you need to hold on to something here? Christ tells us in this that we need to forgive them. You may not always forget, but you need to forgive them. And you also need to talk to one another if you do have a problem, as we were talking earlier, because you don't want it to turn into anger. You don't want it to turn into wrath, and you don't want it to turn into malice. You want it to be where you can talk one another and share each other's burdens. And, some people have more problems than others, and sometimes that becomes burdensome, but we have to learn patience, and we have to learn to love each other. And it is a growing thing. Because, we're not going to like everybody. Everybody's not going to like you. But that's where that forbearing sometimes comes in. But it also has to do with forgiving people's shortcomings and not necessarily overlooking the things that are sin because you don't want to do that. But you need to learn how to talk to them about them correcting it. Because you can't correct it. One must correct the things they do wrong in their own life. Any thoughts? Bill.
not easy to do, as you say, but the more that we can put things into our lives, these things, the more they will replace the things that we're trying to put off. There's trade-offs here as we look at what we are supposed to put on and what we're supposed to put off. And by replacing those things in our life with what we're putting on, it will help us to get the things out of our life that we're trying to put off. So it's a balanced thing that we do there, I think, putting on and putting off.
Yeah, and I was trying to think of which of the Gospels it was in. It talked about the person that the demons was cast out, but they done nothing to fill the void, and then like seven or something like that came in to possess him and made it worse. And it's like, you know, get rid of the bad and fill it with the good. You know, it's like, you know, if you empty this bucket of the bad stuff, fill it up with something good, which is Christ. Go ahead, Paul.
It's a kind of a trite saying, but, you know, there sometime back people used to wear these bracelets around that said, "What would Jesus do?"
Yeah.
I think sometimes before we act, we need to think, how would Jesus handle this? How would he look at it? What if we need to think about the best way to go about curing or helping problems that people have? Because sometimes we just do things without thinking. And so where Jesus knew what to do instinctively, sometimes we don't. We need to think about what we're going to say and our attitude towards it. And sometimes we make the mistake of just going without thinking about anything at all. Just what is important to me, and you need to think about what's important for the other person.
Now, it talks about putting God first, others, and yourself last, and a lot of times it's me first. I will tell you, one time when I acted more on emotion than anything, I had my thyroid quit working. They put me on whatever that L word or whatever it was. That just wasn't me. It was like you had just everything was just, it was the medication just made you nuts, is what I'd say. Because you just reacted. You didn't even think. You were just totally, to me, it was, I'm pretty much someone that thinks, I'm a guy that could slow my heart rate. That's how much control I think I need. So it's like that was just totally out of control for me. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that up in verse 11 where it mentions the Scythians.
Yeah.
They were a warlike, I've got a note here, a warlike nomadic people that had attacked Judea. So it was very difficult for the Jews to accept that they could be Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And so not only the Greeks in general, but them too. So all of these verses that follow that just will lead to the fact that they can accept anybody if they become a Christian, you know, and we can too.
Yeah, because he'll go on as we get further. We probably won't get there today, but when it talks about this, it talks about for you're all one in Christ, meaning there's no God is no respecter of persons, meaning it doesn't matter what your background was, where you come from, color, race, whatever. It has no bearing upon your immortal soul. It's accepting Christ and everyone being able to accept each other as a Christian, irregardless of what history was, you know. Because everybody, some of us came from small towns, so there would always be that family, you know. No good could come from that. Well, that's what he's looking at here, and where you're talking about this. And the way that they gave the explanation of them would be like they were a ball bearer. Well, I can't say it now. You said it better than me. But they were considered low education, low esteem in the communities, and for things they'd done, they also were looked down on. Of course, the Gentiles were looked down on too. But
he specifically mentions that Colossians, so I wonder if some of those people there had even been affected by their attacks.
Well, it could possibly be, or generations. You're kind of a several generations from different groups attacking Jerusalem since the occupation of Rome lasted, the empire, or whatever you want to call it, occupation lasted somewhere around 800 years for the whole world. But it had been some time for that. But yeah, people hang on to things forever. Like I said, someone was telling me on the phone one time, they was angry at someone, wasn't even a member there anymore, and it had happened 15 years before I got there. So, and this was 10 years or so into me being there. So you're talking 25 or more years. And it's like, we should not, and it's like when it goes into James and it talks about where this person of goodly apparel, you go sit here, and then the person comes in that's ragged or whatever, and you say, sit here by my footstool. It's kind of that. It's like, we're all the same in the eyes of God. Doesn't matter what your background was, where you came from. And, you know, we need to get to know each other, too. That's something here, too. In order to forgive people, you need to know them. And we also need to love them. I know that word gets thrown around a lot, but it's talking about the brotherly love and caring. Because you can't be any of these things. Because if you go to 13th chapter of 1 Colossians, what does it talk about? That's the love chapter, and it says you can do all these things, but if you're not doing them out of love, they mean nothing. So when we get into having the humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, and if we have a quarrel, we forgive them even as Christ forgave us. And then 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfect. Imagine that. In Christ, we can be made with all of our imperfections perfect through love. It's hard to imagine. It looks like I am out of time. I know that we're still at 9:10 there, but I'm at 10:10 up here with my phone. 10:09, I got a minute yet. The bell rang. Anybody have any thoughts? We can't lose a minute because, you know, idle hands. Any thoughts before we close here? Because we'll take up with probably verse 14. We'll look at it a little bit, Lord willing, next week. Because if we get into this, verse 16, there's something to think about there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Think about that. Thank you.